The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Red Church in Blackburn, Australia. For more information about the church and its ministry, please go to www.redchurch.org.au.
Tonight, it's week two in our series called What Now? And What Now essentially encapsulates that whole question of Easter being the most amazing thing to ever have happened in the history of the world, of Jesus absorbing all death, all suffering, or evil into himself and dealing with it, and then leaving us with a message to deliver. Can you imagine being the disciples and having walked and talked and lived with Jesus, and then the confusion of having him die as we unpacked and uncovered? But then him rising again, that cannot be the end of the story. And so he sends his disciples out to go out into the whole world, all of the world, not just Israel, the whole world, teaching them to obey me and baptizing them and making disciples so that that message can spread. And so this series encapsulates the essence of that, I guess, is the command, and that being evangelism. And evangelism is a funny thing. It's often why we often have more empty seats when we do a series on evangelism. And I'm sure it's not just because it's Mother's Day. But evangelism is confronting. Evangelism has nothing to do with us, so it's not about me. It's about others. It makes us feel guilty. It makes us feel nervous. It makes us feel confronted. It makes us feel ill-equipped. And so we don't really like to look at it, but it's time to look at evangelism, and it's something that's not as hard as deep down in our psyche we think it is. And so it's important to put it back on the table and not on the back foot or even far back on the far shelf, but bring it back front and centre. It's one of those words that is kind of sparks all sorts of connotations for people. And I remember when I worked at a Bible college, we ran some focus groups with ministry students, so people who are passionate about the gospel, on evangelism. And within the sequence of that, we did three groups, and all of them had similar themes, and that being a bit evangelism, a bit naff. And someone actually said, evangelism is a non-word. It's a non-word. And I think of that and acknowledge if we were to be honest about just the general temperature of churches today and the general understanding of evangelism, it's known, but it's not really known. It's known, but it's not considered important. But what is important to understand is that it's because of and only because of evangelism that someone told you the gospel, and that someone told them the gospel, and someone told them who told them who told them who told them, all the way back to just over 2,000 years ago, this proclamation and this witness to this message of Jesus Christ and who he is as God's Son and what he does to transform us and the world. Because evangelism has fallen off the radar, interesting things have been happening to the church. And I've been doing a little bit of research this week, and a lot of it's not actually anything new because I've been studying this for a little while, and I looked at it and I actually couldn't stop smiling, but it was one of those smiles that, you know, if you don't laugh, you'll cry kind of thing. And I had this smirk on my face, and it was the most inappropriate response. And this is what it was a response to, that in Melbourne, so in our own area where we live, where we do church, where we have neighbours and we have colleagues and we have family, 174 people in the church leave the church in Melbourne per fortnight. That's the size of Red shutting every second week in Melbourne. Per fortnight. And this is where I smile because I just don't know what else to do. Per year, the average church gets 2 new Christians through its doors. I'm not that great at maths, But if 174 people are leaving the church per fortnight and two new believers are coming to the church per year, which we don't think is very much, but let's be honest at Red, when was the last time we had a new believer come through the door? The new people we get are from other churches, which is not necessarily wrong, can be, but it's not necessarily wrong. Our growth, we can think our growth is a sign of success, but not necessarily. The true sign of success is the message that you and I know, going out to those who don't know it, and then being invited into a community that's an alternative to what this culture says life is about. Do you notice my pick of picture? It's a bit of Adam and Eve going on. It's an apple there even. Ryan, what are you doing at the back? You're meant to be at the front. Ryan's my encourager during messages. So. But you get my point. And I think one of the issues with evangelism, and Mark talked about this last week, is that as a culture, it's such a hard culture to evangelize. There's not one person in this room that doesn't want to be able to evangelize or wouldn't agree that this is important. But probably all of us feel either overwhelmed or ill-equipped or feel like we're knocking our head against a brick wall because we're in a culture that's peaceful and prosperous and people don't need Jesus. I remember running groups in high schools where we'd share the gospel and we had a 16-year-old guy come up to us and just go, please tell Jesus he doesn't have to die. I'm okay. Please tell him it's okay. Not fully getting the sin thing and all of that, but just not believing that Jesus has to die. I've got everything I need. I'm fine. We don't want the rejection. We fear rejection amongst our friends, especially in this era where our friends are our authority. So we don't want to step out of line with what is safe and what is secure. We don't want to feel confronted with their rejection. We don't want to feel isolated from that. We don't want to feel alone in that. We don't want to be embarrassed in that. But also, we feel like our culture has the major story of what life is. It has its front and center that dictates the story of life and life's meanings. And we feel like we're this tiny little marginal group on the side here, kind of standing against a tsunami wave, going, no tsunami wave, you're not meant to go this way, there's something else, there's another wave. Which is a really bad analogy, but you get my point. That we feel this big when the world is this big and we don't even know where to begin half the time. We also feel, which is me, that our friends or the people in our lives have heard the story and they've just decided not to believe it. And I respect that. Someone's heard the gospel or heard what Jesus is about and has decided not to accept it, I actually respect it. But we're now getting to a stage in Christianity in the West where people actually haven't heard the story. My neighbour asked me a couple of months ago the story, which was very exciting. And I said to her, well, it's a really big story, so tell me what you know, thinking she at least knows about Jesus. And I'll start from there and so on and so forth. She goes, oh, I know nothing. I don't know anything. I said, so you've heard of Jesus? Yeah, I've heard of Jesus. Do you know what he did or what he's about? No, don't know. On Q&A 2 weeks ago, which I do not watch because I'm not that intelligent, but you guys are, so I'm sure you watch it. Did anyone see it? Bob Carr was on it. And my dad saw it. My dad's intelligent. And the topic was, a question that came up was, should we get rid of Easter as an Australian tradition because it's irrelevant? And Bob Carr, his response was, yeah, I've never actually understood why Jesus had to die anyway. What he's saying is, I've actually never heard the gospel. So what we're dealing with is a culture and an era where it's not as though people have heard it and they've decided not to believe. They actually haven't heard it. And the only people that God has actually commissioned with his message is you and me. And that's it. So it's really important to look at. And it's not just because the church is in decline. To be honest, as an institution, I'm not worried about the church being in decline. But what does grieve me is that this is the people who are the body of believers that are wrapped up in God's story that come to represent his kingdom that's in decline. That this is the God that wants to reverse and bring hope to where there isn't hope. And to bring love to where there isn't love, and to bring justice where there isn't justice. It's his story that's on the decline, and you and I are the ones who are charged to, A, live that story, but make other people know it. So what I would like to do is give just a couple of things, a couple of tips, practical tips that are not the be-all and end-all in evangelism, but they're some of the things that I find really helpful in understanding evangelism. There are people in this church that are better qualified than me and they should be up here. Although I said that this morning and one of them came up to me and said, so who are the people who are gifted at evangelism? And I said, you. And they're like, oh. So I'm like, okay, we've got some work to do. But that's okay. It's okay because it's just time and place for everything. So I want to give you some practical steps. So before I do that, I want to give you a passage, and it's from 1 Peter. And it says this, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. 30-second chat to the person next to you. What is it about that passage that stands out to you the most? 30 seconds, go. Okay, there's a number of things in that passage and I'm sure different things stood out to different people, but just a couple of things worth highlighting that I think that at the end of the day, without me giving you seven practical tips, if you keep this verse in mind, it actually encapsulates God's heart for you and God's heart for the people in your world. First and foremost, your heart has to have Christ's lordship in it. Not where he's just your saviour, but he's also your Lord. It starts there. Because unless you're passionate about him, you will never be passionate about evangelism. It goes cause and effect. Always be prepared. To actually be prepared. For that time, if and when that colleague actually asks you about your faith, you're ready to go. Not, can I get back to you on that? But you're ready to go. That you can answer them because you have hope. And hope is something that this world does not have. Understand your hope and be prepared to give your hope. And what I love is this bit. Do it with gentleness and respect. You know how sometimes you can win the argument but lose the person? This is not something you want with evangelism. You always want to win the person with gentleness and respect. The other exciting thing about this passage is this guy. Do not fear what they fear and do not be frightened. This is taken directly out of Isaiah 8, which is a prophecy given to Isaiah to Israel at that time when Assyria, the empire, the dominant culture of that day, was overriding Israel and taking over Israel's story. It seemed like the major force and the major story of what life should be like. And Israel felt this small. It's like us today. We feel like we're this big with the rest of the world like this. And in that passage, he says, do not call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. I don't even know what that means, but my soul goes, ooh. Do not call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. For the Lord your God, the Holy One, is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to see as holy. But sometimes I feel like we fear our friends more than we fear God. But in God's economy, in his understanding of who he is and who people are, it's the complete opposite way around. So what he's saying to those of us who feel like speaking hope into today's culture is just like non-realistic, Peter's saying, no, don't fear that. Always be prepared. Have Christ as your Lord. Give the reason for the hope that you have and do it with gentleness and respect. So that's a sermon. I'm going to leave now. No. But essentially that's it, right? At the end of the day. Okay. So the rest is just the appendix. And as I said before, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some ideas I've had during the week as I've been thinking about evangelism. The first one is do not think formula. The worst thing you can do with evangelism is think formula. First thing is think story. Evangelism is completely and utterly about story. It's firstly about God's story. And God's story, there is more to his story than the fact that Jesus died for our sins. That's the apex. That's the culmination. But there is way, way more to his story. And it's probably why if you just share that Jesus died for our sins, you have 16-year-olds coming up to you going, please tell Jesus he doesn't have to die. I'm fine. There is this whole other series of layers to who he is, to his character, to how he works in the world. Get to know his story. And first and foremost, look at his story. Know his story and know his story for yourself, which is your story. So you have God's story, you get to know that story, and then it's your story that gets to be unraveled as you intersect with God's story, as you get to encounter his love in your personal situation, as you get to encounter his faithfulness, as you get to encounter his grace, as you get to encounter his humour, how his character has worked itself into your story. That's your testimony. But as I said before, that story is really important because you cannot be passionate about evangelism unless you're passionate about your faith. And you cannot be passionate about your faith unless you've personally tasted and seen God's story in your story. That personal taste and encounter of him weaving himself through your life as Kyla, as Ryan, as Linda. And then as you're living that relationship with him, you get to know someone else. And all our friendships are based on story. If you eavesdrop on anyone on the train, which I'm sure you all do because you can't help it because there's no choice, what is everyone doing if they're talking or if they're not in their iPhones? They are telling stories. Could be gossip, but still story. And we love story. We live and breathe story. And your friends have story. Your friendships are based on story. And so with those who are in your life that don't yet know God's story, look for openings when you can see hints of where God's story could speak to their story or where God's story could start to fit like a glove in their story. So first thing is think story. Think God's story, think your story, think their story, and it all ends up working together. But I'm yet to personally convert anyone by giving them a tract. It has Jesus died for your sins on it, but it doesn't have God's story. It doesn't have a personal story. It doesn't have their story invited into that. So think story. Second one, so good, is that you can't convert anybody. No one, not a soul. No one converted you. You can't convert anyone. Doesn't matter how much you try. You cannot save a soul. Only the Holy Spirit can awaken people to who Jesus is. It's the best thing ever because it takes all that pressure and obligation and striving away. However, you and I are invited to participate with him when he works with people. We had my 10-year school reunion, which was awesome. I'm one of those people. I organised the school reunion even. And I smiled for a week after. It was just, oh, so good. But because that's what heaven's going to be like. It's that reunion, like, of all the people. Oh, it's just amazing. Anyway, and I'm at the reunion. No. I should rephrase that. For a lot of people, that's going to be hell. But you get my point. And I'm at my reunion, 10 years since I haven't seen a heap of them. And one of them comes up to me and goes, oh, Sarah, you're one of those Jesus people. Like, you believe in Jesus and stuff. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. He goes, because I'm really interested in that now. Can you talk to me about it? And I'm like, oh. And so excited. And then we got interrupted. And then I never got to talk to him. And then this was before the age of Facebook, so I could never get back in touch with him. And semi-regularly, not every day, but every month at some stage, that conversation crossed my mind and I felt sick. And I felt really sad that such an obvious, ripe opportunity I didn't take. I didn't take it. I didn't even get his details. And it just, you know, when something really feels sick in your soul, I felt like that. 5 years after that, I'm at church, in my home church in Ballarat, at Christmas time, and I see his dreads over there in the corner. I'm like, what? And I go for him like a beeline after the service. I'm like, Andrew, Brayman, what are you doing? And he's like, oh, yeah, I've been here for 2 years. You know, I've been baptised and was married here and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, what? And I said, because I've been feeling bad for 5 years. And he goes, no. God just was onto me and I couldn't not investigate this. It wasn't up to me. It's up to the Holy Spirit. But in that moment, in November of 2007, Jesus was going to give us opportunity to talk, but it wasn't dependent on that opportunity. So it's up to the Holy Spirit to be released from guilt and obligation, but be invited into the invitation to participate. Let him use you. It's like the biggest honour ever. The second one is one size not fit all, as you can see. One size not fit all. And I credit this to Brittany, who just recently did a paper on apologetics, which is the defence and explanation of faith to those who want to encounter faith. And what is great about this is that it's not a one-hit wonder. You can't use the same approach to each person. Everyone has different learning styles. Everyone needs a different approach in understanding who God is. And in her study, she realised there's three main groups. There's no doubt more, but these three you're going to encounter at some stage in your life. The first group are those that learn by experience. And they're going to respond the best by actually just hearing you talk. And that could range from, what did you do for Easter? Well, we actually had a Passover meal. It was really cool because like we had 110 people at the same table and there were lights and there were fairy lights and we got to encounter this ritual and you get to speak of your experience. It could be when the checkout chick asks you, what did you do tonight? What did you do today? Yeah, I went to church. It's as simple as that. And that could do, you never know what that could do to that person in getting them to think people go to church. It could be something deeper where you're actually going through a really tough time and you're going through a breakup or you're going through deep and profound grief and you invite them into that experience. We don't have to be the perfect, please don't be the perfect shiny Christians that have it all together because you won't ever inspire anybody. But by being real and honest and sharing your experience, people feel invited. It's a hospitable place that they can feel invited into. Experiential people. Share your experience with those guys. The second group, which is actually probably the group that puts us all off evangelism, are those really smart, argumentative people, the cantankerous people who don't just ask the first question, they ask the second, third and fourth, and they know more than you. So their arguments about politics, their arguments about homosexuality, their arguments about whatever topic just puts you to shame so you don't even want to broach any topic. These people are actually wired by God to have reason and a rational mind. They're usually engineers, they're usually scientists, historians. They want to unpack the analytical aspect. These are the people that if Peter was writing that verse for, he wouldn't say, always be prepared to give a reason for your hope that you have in your heart. He would say, make sure you are really prepared for the reason that you have, for the hope in your heart. You can't just wing these conversations. So if you have one of these people in your life, don't not do anything about it. By prayer and by seeking and by looking at the Holy Spirit and when and how God's story starts to intersect with their story, engage them. They'll meet with you if you're able to meet them at their level. If you want a practical, I haven't read it, but The Word on the Street is The Reason for God by Tim Keller unpacks the seven best or most talked about topics when it comes to people like this. looks at why is there suffering, why would a loving God send people to hell, why is the church abused people, like it looks at all of that stuff. So these people you need to be super prepared with, but don't let that stop you from broaching it, because it's God's working in them just as much as he's working in the person that wants to hear your experience. The third person is the one I have the most of in my life. And the third person is the person that actually already knows. They've heard the story, and at a time they've possibly believed the story, or they've grown up in a church, or they used to read the Bible, or they've memorized Bible verses. But for some reason, they've gone this way instead of this way. These are the people that we think, I just need to be loving and gracious and be a sign and a symbol and a witness to these people, and they already know it, so I can't tell them anymore. But when it comes to evangelism, and I think this is the next point, evangelism is proclamation. It is actually words. And so with these people, oh, awesome, great segue. With these people, there comes to a point when you're just going to have to give them the hard word, which could be as, remember, gentleness and respect. What are you going to do with this stuff that you actually believe? When is it that you're going to want to do something more with this? That's really hard. But evangelism is words. It's not just living a good life. It's not just whatever you do, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. No, evangelism is proclamation. It is sharing words. And so if you have those people in your life, actually be praying and seeking and asking God as to the when you can have that conversation with them. Because deep, deep down, I promise you, they know. It's just that life is easier this way for the moment. Or for some of my friends, they know they'll get to heaven. So they can live this life now. And then once they're sick of this life and they're about 50, they'll come back to faith. Because apparently life ends when you're 50. Which is not true at all. But you get my point. Those people, and I've got, they're the ones, they're the most kind I have in my life. At some stage, at the right time, and the moment's right, evangelism to them is reminding them of what they already know, they've just decided to ignore. So evangelism is proclamation. And so for you, that could be anything from here to a, evangelism could actually be, so what did you do on the weekend? Oh, I went to church. Because that's all they need to hear at the moment. That's using words. That's still on the evangelism spectrum. Right down to the other end, which is the full complete presentation of who Jesus is and why he is who he is, all down there. But whoever is in your life, my challenge for you tonight is, who is the Holy Spirit been working in who's in your life? Who has he laid on your heart? And if he hasn't, we're going to pray by the end of this that he gives you someone on your heart that he's working in, that he's wanting to draw closer to himself, that he wants to actually use you. You have the privilege of being used by the Alpha and Omega to bring this person back to his heart. And what is it? What are the words that you can use to do so? Because evangelism is proclamation. Mind you, if you're not living a good life outside of that, any words you use aren't going to be that good. So they kind of work hand in hand. Don't want to mislead you. There's a couple more. Is to drip feed, promote intrigue. So my neighbour, a couple of months ago, wants to know the story because she hadn't heard it, as I said. She hadn't ever heard. So she'd heard of Jesus but had no idea who he was. So I'm like, wow. And I said, would you like to hear the story? She's like, yes. It's 12 a.m. at night. I was quite ill at this time. Some of you know I was quite sick at the start of the year. So I was racked with pain and nausea. And on my couch, this is after the tennis final, and I go into full evangelistic spiel. And I start at the start and I talk about Adam and Eve and the temptation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I talk about Noah and his ark and what the rainbow's for. I talk about Samson and Samson's hair getting cut. And I talk about Egypt and what Egypt represents and how Jesus is the Passover lamb. And I don't know, I was excited. At the end of it, she says, oh, well, you know, I guess everyone can believe whatever they'd like to believe. And I was like devastated. And I was like, I've ruined this opportunity because now she's never going to ask because I've told her the whole entire story and now she knows it all. And her whole thing is, as long as you don't hurt anyone, you know, it's okay, you can believe what you want. Don't tell them the whole story. Just tell them bits and pieces. Promote intrigue. Make them want to actually know more. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, it's one of the most beautiful evangelistic passages. I'm almost tempted to use it. Please go home, read it tonight. John 4. He encounters this woman. He's just going about his day. He needs some drink. He sits by a well. There's a woman there. Just starts asking her questions. He doesn't go into Adam and Eve and Noah and Egypt. They just have this encounter. He just says he's thirsty. She talks about how she's thirsty. She's persecuted from the world she's in. She has to go to the well at the heat in the middle of the day when the other bitchy women aren't there. Jesus can see her pain and he asks her questions. He says, where's your husband? He doesn't talk to her about religion. He talks to her about her inner life. He talks to her about the deep, dark secrets that she's got no one else to talk to. He talks to her about the places and the parts that are actually keeping her trapped in a lifestyle. She's actually a woman that knows all about religion already. She's a Samaritan. Religion hasn't saved her. She's too trapped with hurt and pain and secrets. But it's that one encounter with Jesus where he just drip feeds some stuff. He speaks to her inner life. And then the passage says, Jesus spoke to her inner life in such a way she goes running back to the people who persecute her and witnesses to them and the whole town is transformed. Drip feed, promote intrigue. And I think I've just segued to my next one. Yes, this is working well. Paced have done the message in the morning. Look for clues about that inner life and go deeper. We live in a culture, even in a Christian culture, we're like, how are you? Yeah, good, thanks, when actually you spent the night in tears. In our culture, people very, very, very rarely get to even think for themselves how they're really going. And because culture is about being happy and having the happy face, people are too scared to admit they're lonely, that they're isolated, that they're racked with anxiety and fear and doubt. They're your keys to get to know their true story. They're your keys to start to intersect God's story with their story. Look for these clues and ask questions about these things. Look for these clues and ask questions because that's where you will promote your intrigue. And the last one is the easiest or the hardest. Pray. I don't understand it. I don't understand how prayer works, but all I know is that it is vital when it comes to you wanting to share your faith with someone that you love. I don't understand it, but it's the key. When we had post-it notes last year, actually it was the year before, and we had post-it notes of people in our lives that we wanted to know God and we put them in the cottage and at Monday night prayer, we were praying for each of these names and we were praying for them daily and we went on a fast as a church for these people. One of the people I had up there was my personal trainer from the gym. I don't go any longer. And all he knew was that I worked for a church, full stop. We had no conversation. I hadn't yet evangelized. I hadn't yet used words. I hadn't yet used proclamation. We were just praying for him every day. We were praying for him every Monday night. He was part of this fast. And on my last session with him, he says to me, so which church do you go to? I'm thinking of sussing church out. Purely, solely, only because of prayer. But prayer is necessary for the Lord of the harvest to work his harvest. Matthew says, the harvest is white. It is actually ready, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send people. So my point about tonight is quite simple. Have you even been thinking about this? If not, think about this. Have you got people in your life that you know the Holy Spirit is at work in? Pray for those people. Be intentional with those people. Pray you have the courage and the boldness to speak to those people and the discernment to know what to say when. And may that be your passion. Because on Good Friday, when Steve put that cross up on the wall, and we had songs, we had a sermon, but I can't remember the songs and I can't remember the sermon. But what I can remember is the sound of those nails. Going into the wood and splintering the wood and echoing through this building. And we had this amazing moment as a church together. And then I left these walls and I drove down Canterbury Road. And there were all these people by themselves, walking their dog, lonely. There were the guys with all the black, and they're drunk, walking up just past Heathmont Shops. And I had the sound of those nails in my head, and I went, these guys need to know the story. And the measurement of success on our church is not how cool the music is or how groovy the vibe is or how hip the people are or how great we can create an event or how much we can attract more Christians and how much our growth is because of Christians coming to another church. Our measurement of success is 100% solely around you and I going out making disciples. So let's not fool ourselves about what a successful church is. Because as far as I know, and I work here, so I know a fair bit about what goes on, we haven't had a new Christian in the 10 years I've been here. And it's time to change that story. Father God, you are such an awesome God, and I ask and I pray you would remind us of your awesomeness. I ask and I pray that you would remind us of the individual ways that you're working in our lives, where we're hurt, where we're in doubt, where we're discouraged, where we're lonely, where we're fearful, and that you would come and that you would speak and minister to those places. I ask and I pray that you would awaken yourself within us, that our knowledge of you would not just be dry knowledge of what we've learned through Sunday school and right through into adulthood, but that it would be living, transforming experience of you. I ask and I pray for the people that are in our lives, who are in our families, who are at our work, who are our neighbours, who are our politicians, that your Holy Spirit be at work to draw them to the heart of your Father. And that when it is you're wanting to use us, you'd give us eyes to see. That we would be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. That we would do it with gentleness and respect. But that we would never, ever, ever forget that this, apart from loving you and loving our neighbour, is our primary charge and our primary reason for being on this planet. May that not be guilt-driven, may that not be one of striving, but may it be one of joy and anticipation to a God who desperately wants to be known, to a world that is dying without him. In your powerful name, amen.